I was first introduced to Jonathan Edwards when I was in college, my early American literature class. I think I was a sophomore. And we studied his famous sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It was quite a sermon when it was given back in 1741, long time ago. It was a very powerful sermon. It kind of struck the listeners. People were crying and weeping, and it had quite an effect on the people. This is the man who would later become president of Princeton University back in the later 1700s. Well, I want to do something different with that. I was reading it this week, and there's a lot of very, very relevant lessons from this sermon, which are biblically based, and it's something that we all can learn from. Here's a statement he makes in that sermon. The strongest have no power to resist him, referring to God, nor can any deliver out of his hands. He is not only able to cast wicked men into hell, but he can most easily do it. You know, in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus makes this statement that goes right along with that. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." You know, our society has lost that fear of God, that he is able to do that, that God is powerful, and if he desires for someone to be cast into hell, he certainly can do it. No wonder Jesus said, you know, don't be concerned about people who can only kill the body. You need to be concerned about the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. That's the one. Because God is all powerful. Back in Psalms 90, we read this about the power of God. Psalms 90 and verse 2, the psalmist tells us this about God. He says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." God is timeless, in other words, and he's the one that brought forth the mountains and formed the earth and the world. He is the one. The prophet Jeremiah would later say this in Jeremiah 32 about the power of God. Jeremiah 32, verse 17. "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. There's nothing too difficult for you." When God made this world and all the planets and all the moons and all the stars, it wasn't hard for him. He didn't have to summon up a great deal of power. All he had to do was say it, and it was done. So God has that power, and he's the one that people should fear, because he's the one that can cast people's souls into hell. God is all-powerful. And all accountable people, meaning people who are of an age to understand, all accountable people sin. In Romans chapter 3, we have this very well-known verse about sin. In Romans chapter 3, Paul writes this in verse 23. He says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All. Edwards in his sermon uses the expression, "a foundation for the torments of hell and seeds of hell fire." See, all people deserve hell. That's what people deserve. Because all accountable people sin, so they deserve hell. in that same chapter, Romans chapter 3, this time verse 10, he says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. In chapter 5 of Romans, verse 12, he says, Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. No one is good enough not to sin. So no wonder he talks about the torments of hell. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, the writer says this. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In other words, if we claim that we don't sin, then we are liars. That's what John says. If we claim we don't sin, we are liars. Because all accountable people sin. And here maybe is one of the most important points that our society needs to hear. Because it has turned a deaf ear to it, a blind eye to it. And that hell is a very real place. It's a very real place. Jesus said it was real. On many occasions, he reminded those to whom he was with that hell was a very real place. Let's look at a couple. Matthew chapter 13, verse 42. Well, let's go back and include verse 41. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said that's a real thing. It's real. Pain. When you talk about gnashing of teeth, it's the idea of pain. And he says it's those who offend and those who practice lawlessness. He calls it a furnace of fire. In verse 50 of that same chapter, and let's also go back and include verse 49. Again, these are the words of Jesus. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. One translation calls it a blazing furnace. So, again, in Jesus' own words, he says hell is real. It's like a blazing furnace. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He'll later say that this place was prepared and is prepared for the devil and his angels. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 41 says, in talking about what Jesus will do at the end of time on judgment day, he says that he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Some people get the mistaken idea that that's the only things that will be there is the devil and his angels, but that's not true. He says, depart from me, you who are cursed. And in this particular instance, in Matthew 25, he's talking about the people who basically didn't practice righteousness. They didn't practice righteousness. And as a result, they are cast into that fiery furnace. The writer John tells us in the last book, in Revelation 19, what that place is like. And John says it's very, very real. Revelation 19 and verse 20. He says this, "Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone." It's a fiery lake of burning sulfur. That's what that is. It says it's a fiery lake of burning sulfur. And John would relate and describe the type of people who would be in hell. In Revelation 21, verse 8, he says, "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." This is the part of the sermon that really got to people. This is a quote from that sermon. "The wrath of God burns against them. Their damnation does not slumber. The pit is prepared. The fire is made ready. The furnace is now lit, ready to receive them. The flames do now rage and blow." See, he wanted the people to know what they were facing. That's what our society needs to know. This is what you face outside of Christ. For those that are not and have not obeyed the gospel, this is what you're facing. Jesus, over and over and over again, talked about how hell is a very real place. The fourth point is that Satan is actively striving to lure people there, because he wants hell as full as it can be. The devil stands ready to fall upon them and seize them as his own. Those were Edwards' words. And of course, that mimics what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, when Peter says this, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." That's what he's doing. He's our adversary. You know, he's the father of lies. He's deceitful. He's a slanderer. The Bible calls him all of those things. And he's walking about looking for, seeking someone to lure to hell. In Revelation 12, we have this description beginning in verse 7. Revelation 12, verse 7, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come for the accuser of our brethren." That's what Satan is. "Who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." Satan is alive and well, and God wants us to know that. You know, a vast number of people in our world don't even believe in Satan. They don't believe he exists. There's no such thing. God says otherwise. That Satan is very much alive, he's quite well, and he's seeking whom he may devour. The next point is equally important. How is one saved from this horror? Well, it's only God's mercy that saves us from this horror. Edwards stresses that sinners deserve their fate, and we all do deserve hell. That's what we deserve. If we didn't deserve hell, there was no point in Christ dying. We do deserve it. The sword of divine justice is every moment brandished over their heads. And it is nothing but the hand of mercy that holds it back. We know that the wages of sin is death. In other words, that's what everybody deserves. There's nothing we can do on our own, okay, by ourselves to stop this. And it's only because of God's mercy that we have a chance to stop it. That we can be saved from this eternal punishment. All the way back in Lamentations, the prophet Jeremiah talks about the mercy of God. In Lamentations chapter 3, we have these words. And remember, this is his lament about the destruction of Jerusalem and everything that happened to the people and the city and the temple. Lamentations 3, beginning in verse 22. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Why are we not consumed? It's because of God's mercy. This is reiterated to us in Titus, where we're told there in Titus chapter 3, these words. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to his mercy that he saved us. And it's through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. It's by his mercy. Peter puts it like this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So it's all about God's mercy. The next point is, time is short, so don't delay. It's a quote from the sermon. It is no security to wicked men for one moment that there are no visible means of death at hand. And of course, the Bible talks about that in the Old and New Testament. Just because the wicked, aren't destroyed immediately, people think that they won't be. See, this reminds us of the critical importance of obeying the gospel now, before it's too late. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus gives us this account. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 37. Matthew 24, 37. Let's go back to verse 36. But at that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Okay, the context is talking about Jesus' second coming. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what the hour of the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. He could come this very minute, he could come this very hour, this very day, this very week. We simply don't know. That's why Jesus says, at the end of time, things are going to be going on just like normal. There's not going to be any indication that this is the last hour. He is simply going to come. So, we don't know. So, be prepared. And then lastly, the only way to escape hell is faith and obedience. Edward says, almost every natural man that hears of hell flatters himself that he shall escape it. He depends upon himself for his own security. He flatters himself in what he's done and what he's now doing or what he intends to do. And that's how a lot of people think they will be saved from hell. Well, I've helped a few people along the way, or I try and watch what I say, or I try and do good. That won't save people. Someone must, like that old song says, trust and obey. The only way to escape hell is through faith and obedience. We can simply never be good enough to earn our way into heaven. We can't do enough good works to deserve salvation. This is what Paul told the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You simply can't do enough good works to deserve salvation. And then in Romans chapter 9, Paul tells the church in Rome this in verse 16. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. If anyone is saved, it's going to be because of mercy. Because God has left a plan for mankind to follow. And that plan is through faith and obedience. No wonder this sermon, if you have a chance, I've got the whole sermon. Read it sometime and you can imagine the effect it had on people. About the horrors of hell. And how close people are to going to hell. And it's only God's mercy that keeps them out. So this morning, as we think about these things, if there's a need in your heart to respond to the invitation, and we want you to do that as we stand and sing this song.